Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the Gospel of John. We'll be in chapter 1, verse 1 here in just a moment. How do we define ourselves? Do we define ourselves by the job that we do? Maybe we define ourselves by our best physical feature. Maybe we look at ourselves and say, I'm a father or a mother or a grandfather or a grandmother. How we define ourselves says a lot about us. I could tell you today that I am the pastor at Boyd Avenue Baptist Church. I could tell you that I'm the father of four. I could describe myself as someone who walks funny. When I played high school baseball, they called me the duck because I run very, very funny. I could describe myself in any number of ways, but all of them paint a picture of who Ed is. And the greatest maybe description of me that I could give is that I am a child of God, that I have a relationship through Jesus Christ, that I am a child of God. So over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking through the book of John. We're looking at the gospel of who is Jesus. And today we're going to start at the beginning of John. And we're going to see that Jesus was God from the very beginning. He always was God. Before the baby in a manger that we celebrate at Christmas time, Jesus was God. Jesus is God today, and he will always eternally be God. And John wrote this gospel so that we would believe in who Jesus was, so that we would have faith in him. Consider the words of C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity when he writes this: among these Jews, there suddenly turns up a man who goes about talking as if he was God. He claims to forgive sins. He says he has always existed. He says he is coming to judge the world at the end of time. Now, let us get this clear. Among the pantheists, anyone might say that he is a part of God or one with God. There would be nothing very odd about it. But this man, since he was a Jew, cannot mean that kind of God. God in their language meant the being outside the world, who had made it and was infinitely different from anything else. And when you have grasped that, you will see that this man said was quite simply the most shocking thing that has ever been uttered by human lips. To answer the question, who is Jesus, we're going to start at the beginning. Everything that we believe about Jesus hinges on this. He is eternally God. This is the basis of our faith. And if we do not believe this truth, then how or why would we believe anything else about Jesus? We're going to spend a lot of time looking at what it means to see who is Jesus for our lives. But it has to start on the foundation of who he is. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the beginning was the Word. The word beginning here is used just as it is in Genesis chapter 1. As it will say, before the creation of the world, Jesus already existed. When Matthew begins his gospel, he starts with the human genealogy of Jesus. And John here, and he begins his gospel, he begins with the godly genealogy that Jesus was from the beginning. And as we read this verse, keep in mind who was writing and who he's writing to. We have a Jewish author who's writing to Jewish audiences, and when he says the Word was with God, they understood that this meant that there was a face-to-face, intimate relationship between the Word and God. And when they say the Word was God, there was no question to the Jewish mind that this was a clear declaration of deity. Whatever it was that makes God God, the Word was that. The Son is co-equal and co-eternal to the Father. The Word is not some God or mostly God. The Word was fully and completely God there in the beginning. The beginning. You know, we like to remember first. If you have children, you might remember their first step that they took. You might remember their first word, and we were so excited when our kids began to talk, and then they kept talking, and we're not as nearly as excited about them talking as we used to be. I remember my first game of Little League. I remember my very first at bat. I remember my first date. I remember my first car, a 1976 Mercury Monarch. And you might be thinking, that sounds like a grandma car, because it was my grandma's car. And I remember the first accident in that car. I made it into a banana as I had an accident. I remember my second accident in that car, vaguely my third one. Right? But remember first, Jesus was not the first of creation. Jesus was before creation. Jesus was not created. He was the creator. Earlier in the scripture reading, we've read Colossians chapter 1. One of those verses we read says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." See, Jesus is the creator of all things, not some things, not most things. He is the creator of all things. And a Jew who wrote this to a Jewish person, the Jewish readers of this would immediately understand, and they would connect this to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. To say that the Word was creator is to say that the Word was God. The Word Jesus, being God, being the creator, was the one who brought life. And as we look at this passage, we see John often using light and life, very closely connected through the Gospel of John. We look at Jesus being the source of life. And we look through and see, is Jesus the source of life? Well, if we continue reading John, we'll see the encounter with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And in John chapter 11, Jesus tells Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, shall live." And Jesus asked that question, do you believe this? See, in Jesus was life. Is Jesus the source of eternal life? Consider his words to Thomas in John chapter 14, where he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We look at this idea of Jesus, eternally God, being life. And sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes we go through things that we don't understand and we have no answer for. And there are times that are difficult and we may struggle in our trust in God. We might struggle in three times and wonder, is God even there in this? Are we at a point in our life that we are beyond the reach of God? And I think about our ministry moment. You know, how many of those ladies that when they get to that point of crisis feel like they are beyond the reach of God? Having no idea if God is there or not. And it's at these times that we need to remember and know the truth that not only is God the creator of life, he is the sustainer of life. That it is God who will walk through these times with us. The one who spoke life into existence will walk through all things with us. In verse 5, it says that this life, it brings hope in darkness. John 8:12 says, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." See, we live in a dark world. We live in a world that is desperate for hope and doesn't understand the hope of Jesus. It can't comprehend that there is this light that shines in the darkness. In John 12, verse 46, it says, "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness." Last week, we talked about the power of testimony. And as I shared the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and as he had that moment of conversion on the road to Damascus, I shared with you my testimony. And my testimony is basically this. It is the power of light over darkness. The power of light over darkness. I was in a dark place in my life without Jesus, and God spoke into my life. And many of you can share that same testimony. But however, there are some that even though we know the truth of life, and we know that God brings life, we know he's the light of the world, we still struggle in the darkness of our lives. Both physical and spiritual life, they come from him. Consider that the one who created you, the one who it says in Psalm, wove you together in your mother's womb, the one who loves you intimately is also the one who died on a cross for you. The one that invited you to become a child of his, to love you. Our physical life comes from him when he created us, and our spiritual life comes from him through the gift of salvation. He offers that through his death and his burial and his resurrection. And we are to live in this life every day, knowing the only hope we have is in Jesus. This hope this light of the world offered to each of us. And we see this proclaimed by John the Baptist in verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so we have this John the Baptist comes on the scene in Matthew chapter 11. It describes John the Baptist as the greatest among those born of woman. John was a great man. He was a great individual, but he was just a person sent by God to be a witness to those who might believe. So John, look at him. He was a man. He wasn't the Messiah. He was a witness, but he wasn't the Word. He was a lamp. He wasn't the light. John was a prophet, but he wasn't the Savior. He was a servant, but he wasn't the Son. He was an important person in history, but he was not indispensable. He was significant, and his position was significant, but he wasn't the focus. And as we continue reading through John here in the coming weeks, we're going to see John pointing his followers not to himself, but to Jesus, the one more important than himself. Jesus was before John and greater than John. John understood that he was a servant. And we need to understand our place. Too many times as Christians, we think this is somehow about us. And we think this whole faith maybe is somehow about us. And we act like we're the ones to be served instead of being servants of the Most High God. It's about who he is. See, John was important, but he wasn't indispensable. And this is absolutely true of us. I know this is true of me. As the pastor at Boyd Avenue Baptist Church, I might have an important position. I might not, but I might have an important position. My job might be, but I know this to be true. If something happened to me and I was gone tomorrow and I wasn't here, this church is going to be absolutely fine. I know that it's true, and I know that if I'm not here tomorrow, Christianity is going to move on just fine without me. That God doesn't need me, but he chooses to use me. We are servants of the Most High God. Each of us, each one of us has a crucial role to play. But this is all about letting his light shine through us and pointing people to Jesus. The true light, the real light came into the world and enlightens everyone. That's what we're supposed to do, is point people to that. Verse 11 gets more specific, and it says he came to his own people, the Hebrews, the Jews, and they rejected him. They did not receive him. He came to his own people, and they wouldn't welcome him. The life came, and they preferred death. The light came, and they preferred their darkness. The world belongs to Jesus. Israel especially belonged to Jesus. And they said, we don't want you and we don't need you. Verse 12 gives the clearest statement in all the Bible, and the clearest statements about the simplicity of how we are saved, when it says, but to all, no exclusion, but to all who received him and believed, who believed in what he did on a cross, trusting him, having faith in him, in his name, knowing that only through the name of Jesus brings salvation. This person, what he has done brings us salvation. And the rest of John reveals and refers to the sinless life and marvelous works and his death and his burial and his resurrection for the forgiveness of sin. Believing in the name of Jesus, it's about who he is. And only through the name of Jesus can a person be saved. We have all different kinds of religions and faiths, and people say if you just believe in the right thing, you're going to be okay, and it's just simply not true that there's salvation in only one name. When we receive this, John 20:31 says, but these are written so you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name, and the right to become children of God. Children of God. And this is why Jesus came into the world. In verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we all have received the grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth revealed through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." Jesus is fully God and fully man. One of the children said that during the children's message, that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And I know the math doesn't work. I just simply know that it is true. As God, He was able to be the sacrifice for our sins. As man, He was able to identify with us and overcome our sin. Only a perfect Jesus able to pay the price for our sins. And here it says that Jesus is God's revelation of Himself to man. Several weeks ago, I got a phone call in the office, and I answer the phone. Somebody says they had a biblical question for me, and I answer the phone, and this guy says, "Why do you believe that Jesus is God?" And I began to explain to him, and he interrupted me, and he said, called me a blasphemer, and says, "You can't believe that there's only one God, and Jesus can't be God. Why is Jesus God?" And I tried to explain to him and pointed to some scriptures, and every time I did, he'd interrupt me with something else. And I finally just said, "Look, did you call to have a discussion because you have a question, or do you just want to tell me that I'm wrong? Because if you want to tell me that I'm wrong, I really don't have time, because, you know, I got other things. And I got lots of people to tell me that I'm wrong, and I really don't have time for this." And he hung up the phone on me. But when we were talking through, there are many places where we see this idea of Jesus being God. And we understand that everything that we believe about Jesus hinges on that. And so this morning, let me just share with you some areas that this individual, if he'd have listened and spent some time talking, I would share with him Jesus being God. In Mark chapter 2, we see that He claims authority to forgive sins. When Jesus came back to Capernaum a few days later, it was heard that He was at home. And many were gathered, so they were no longer spaced, not even near the door. And He was speaking the word to them. And some people came bringing to Him a man who was paralyzed, carried by four men. And they were able to get to Him because of the crowd. They removed the roof above Him, and after digging and opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralyzed man was lying. And Jesus, seeing their face, said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and thinking it over in their hearts. "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins except God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware of in His spirit that they were thinking that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you thinking about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up his pallet and went out of the sight of everyone, so that they were amazed and glorifying God, saying, "Who has ever seen anything like this?" And so you see here Jesus with the authority to forgive sin. And they saw this and they questioned in their heart. And if they weren't convinced that Jesus was God by Him forgiving sin, maybe by the fact that He responded to what they were thinking might have given them a little bit of a clue as to exactly who this Jesus was. But only God has the authority to forgive sins. And they see Jesus doing this and immediately question, saying that He blasphemies. He claimed authority over the Sabbath in Mark chapter 2 a little bit later. It says it happened that He was passing through the grain fields on a Sabbath, and His disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to Him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need? He and his companions became hungry. Now he entered the house of God at that time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except a priest. And he also gave to those who were with him. Jesus said, 'The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath.' So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And the Jewish readers, they would understand that the Sabbath is God's day. And here, Jesus claiming to be Lord of the Sabbath is making Himself out equal to be God. In John chapter 5, He claims intimacy with the Father, and He says, "The Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He was not only breaking the Sabbath, but He was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. He identifies Himself with God in John chapter 8. Your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and left the temple grounds. And so in this story, you see Jesus saying that he was before Abraham. A few years ago, I had some Jehovah's Witnesses in my home, and we were having this discussion about who is Jesus. And I turned to this passage, and I said, Jesus here claiming to be God. And I said, the leaders here, they were so upset that they picked up stones to throw at him. And they said it wasn't because he claimed to be God they threw stones at him. It was because he claimed to be older than Abraham they threw stones at him. And I kind of shook my head a little bit, and I said, well, if I would tell you that like before Abraham Lincoln was, I am, and I make myself to have known Abraham Lincoln, that would make you so upset you want to kill me? No, you would think I'm a fool, right? They threw stones at him not because of who he's raised with Abraham, but because he claimed to be I am. He claimed oneness with the Father in John chapter 10, and he says, I and the Father are one. And in that, we even see the Jews picking up stones again to stone him. And Jesus said to them, I showed you many good works in the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And the Jews answered, we are not stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus, God from the beginning, the basis of our faith. In verse 14 of what we just read, it says that the Word is full of grace and truth. What Jesus speaks is truth and brings grace to us. Verse 16 says that we have the fullness we received upon grace. The glory of God is revealed with us in grace and truth. And you love this, not just grace, but grace upon grace. We, who are God's children, by believing and receiving Jesus as grace and his blessing upon us, have been given the right to become his children. See, Moses, when he brought the Ten Commandments down, he brought a good gift. He brought the gift of the law, and the law was good for what the law was. But Jesus brings a better gift. He brings truth and grace, the forgiveness of sin through relationship with the Father. Who is Jesus can be summed up in this poem that I read here just a couple weeks ago. Light looked down and saw darkness. I will go down, said light. Life looked down and saw death. I will go down, said life. Love looked down and saw hatred. I will go down, said love. So light came down and conquered darkness. So life came down and conquered death. So love came down and conquered hatred. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This morning, as we consider this first part of the question, who is Jesus? Let me invite you, if you ever have, to put your trust in who this Jesus is. Jesus being God is worthy of our trust and worthy of our worship. I invite you this morning, if you've never come to a point of salvation, of giving Jesus your life, of accepting the gift that he's given through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, I invite you this morning to make that decision for Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you're in a dark place. You're hearing this message and you know that says that Jesus is light, but you're living a life and maybe here you're thinking, I don't really feel like I'm walking in light. I feel like I'm walking in darkness. I invite you this morning to come to Jesus and allow him to walk with you through your darkness, to take the darkness away from you. Maybe you're here this morning, you're looking around our crazy world and you see all the things that are happening. You're living in fear. Allow Jesus to take that fear away. See, Jesus came to bring victory. And as believers in Christ, we should live in the victory of who he is. We are not defeated. I use this illustration often, but I love sports and I love to record things so that I can watch them later. And sometimes I'll have a game recorded and somebody will come to me and they'll tell me the final score. And if my team lost, I don't watch it because what's the point? But if my team won, I'm going to watch it. And if something bad happens, I don't care because my team won. My quarterback throws an interception, I don't care because I know they're going to win, right? And if their team gets ahead, it doesn't make any difference because I know the outcome. Friends, we live in a world with a lot of ups and downs, struggles all the time. But as a believer in Jesus, you can know the outcome, the victory in Jesus, and it changes everything.